We read together this morning 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33, which teaches us the truth concerning Christ, that He is the only begotten Son of God. This is one of the chapters in the New Testament that refer to Christ in that way. This is the Word of God in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of this passage and in harmony with all of Scripture that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 13. This morning we consider just question and answer 33. Question and answer 33. The question is this: why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are adopted children of God by grace for His sake. Next time we'll consider question and answer 34 on Christ being our Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, having preached 7 sermons on Lord's Day 12, we now come to Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and that gives us a good opportunity to remind ourselves of where we are at in the Heidelberg Catechism and what the writers of the Catechism are doing at this point in their treatment concerning the truths of the Reformed faith. It all goes back to Lord's Day 7, which was on true faith. In Lord's Day 7, we learn that true faith is asserted knowledge and an assured confidence. But that begs the question of, what is it an assured confidence of and a certain knowledge of? In Lord's Day 7, in question and answer 22, said in response to those questions, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And thus begins the treatment of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, which is the object of our Christian faith. This is what we must believe and do believe as Christians unto salvation. And we come to a fundamental truth of our Christian faith this morning when we consider who Jesus Christ is as the only begotten Son of God. This is the confession that we make this morning. I believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. On that confession hangs really the entirety of the Christian faith. And on that confession hangs the entirety of our salvation. If Jesus Christ is not this, the only begotten Son of God, we do not have hope. But He is. And for all those who with a true and living faith confess Jesus to be this only begotten Son of God, there is the hope of salvation. Then we, by the grace of God, are God's children as well. Not the eternal and natural children of God like Christ is, but the adopted children of God by grace for His sake alone. We consider this morning Christ as the only begotten Son of God. Let's consider in the first place Christ's unique sonship. In the second place, let's consider the believer's sonship. And then let's conclude by seeing that this is our apostolic confession. The only begotten Son of God, Christ's unique sonship, the believer's sonship, and our apostolic confession. The title of the first point of the sermon is Christ's Unique Sonship. And very deliberately I use that word unique. The word unique is a word that means one and only or unlike anything else. Oftentimes it's misused in our English language. Sometimes people refer to something as being very unique. That's impossible. Something is either unique or it is not unique. It cannot be more unique than something else. Unique simply means one and only or unlike anything else. And very deliberately, I use that word unique to describe the sonship of Jesus Christ. That is true for Christ's sonship. His sonship is unlike anyone else's sonship. He is the only one for whom this is true, what we are going to describe in the sermon this morning, that He is the only begotten Son of God. This really gets at the heart of who Jesus Christ is. That's one of the most fundamental questions that you can ask. Who is Jesus Christ? That was really the question at the time Christ lived, and at the time thereafter, during the time of the apostles and Paul and the writing of the letters to the churches. The question wasn't really even, did Jesus Christ exist? If you read the epistles that Paul wrote after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the opponents to the Christian faith did not challenge the existence of Jesus Christ. They knew they couldn't. If they attempted to, they would have been laughed out of town. Everyone knew that there was this man named Jesus who lived in Nazareth and who did the things that the apostles said that he did. The question was not, did Jesus exist? We face that question today, but at the time of the Bible, and right after he ascended into heaven at the time of the epistles, that wasn't what was challenged. The question was this: who do you say that Jesus was? Who did Jesus say that he was? And now, as the disciples of Jesus, whom do you say that he was? That's one of the most fundamental questions that we can ask. Was he simply a man? Was he God? What does it mean that he was Christ? What will it mean that he is Lord, which we will consider next time when we go to the Heidelberg Catechism? But this really gets to the heart of it all. This is who Jesus was, the only begotten Son of God. And that is unique to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is clearly the teaching of the Scriptures. In four distinct passages, Jesus is identified in this specific way as the only begotten Son of God. Now, in many, many places, Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. He identifies himself that way many times, and his followers did as well. That's the more general term. Jesus is the Son of God. But every time Jesus identified himself as the Son of God, what was assumed in that is what John makes explicit in 1 John 4, as well as in the Gospel of John. That what it means that he is the Son of God is this, that he is the only begotten Son of God. And he makes that explicit in several passages. I'd like to read all of the places where we read this in the New Testament. The first is John 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The most well-known passage is John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then two verses later, John 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then 1 John 4, verse 9, which is the chapter that we read before the sermon. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now let me repeat what I just said before I read these passages. When Jesus referred to himself as the Son and God as his Father, What was implied in that was this truth, that he was the only begotten Son of God. And the Pharisees and the scribes understood that that is exactly what Jesus meant. And a striking passage in that respect is John 5, verse 18. John 5, verse 18. Verse 17 is what we need to read as well. Jesus said unto them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So he refers to God his Father. And the implication is that he says that he himself is his Son. Look at what the Jews respond with. Verse 18, Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what Jesus meant when he referred to God as his Father, that it was different than the way that we would refer to God as our Father, or the Jews would refer to God as their Father. Christ, when he said it, meant something more. And they knew it because they charged him with the very truth of what he was saying. You are making yourself equal with God by calling him your Father. And they hit the nail on the head. That's exactly what he was doing. Because his sonship and God being his Father was unique. Because he was the only begotten Son of God. A couple of references in the creeds. I'm only going to go to the Belgic Confession right now. We'll come to the Canons of Dort later in the sermon, but there's a couple articles in the Belgic Confession that refer to Christ this way. The most important is Article 10, which has as its title, Jesus Christ is true and eternal God. This is the beginning of that article. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to His divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made nor created, for then He should be a creature, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the express image of His person and the brightness of His glory, equal unto Him in all things. The other article in the Belgic Confession that refers to Christ this way is Article 18. And the theme of that article is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And you can see why it would come up in that connection, the coming forth of Jesus into this world. We confess, therefore, that God did fulfill the promise which He made to the fathers by the mouth of His holy prophets when He sent into the world, at the time appointed by Him, His own only begotten and eternal Son, who took upon Him the form of a servant. This name of Christ identifies the origin of Jesus. Where did He come from? And the answer to that is He came from the very being of God. He shares in God's own being. I'd like to explain that by going through the different parts to this truth that He is the only begotten Son. I'd like to identify six distinct aspects of this truth that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Let's start with the main word, begotten. Christ is begotten of the Father. Now, we can understand what that means because God gives us the earthly picture in our lives. Every single one of us sitting here was begotten. And what that means is that we came forth from our mother and our father. And we can even say with respect to that, that as the one who is begotten of our mother and father, we share in the very being of our mother and our father. We came forth from their very being. God ordained things in this world to be such that we have an earthly analogy of what is said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What's said concerning Christ is that He is begotten of the Father, which means that He is produced, so to speak, out of the very being of God the Father. In the second place, we can say that He is the only begotten. And that brings us back to the title of the second point of the sermon, His unique sonship. That's not true for you and me. We were not begotten out of the very being of God. Jesus Christ was and is. He's the only one for whom this is true. In the third place, we can make the point that His being begotten of the Father is eternal. And that's very, very important. That's identified in the Heidelberg Catechism as one of the distinguishing truths of Jesus being the only begotten Son of God. It says in the answer, because He is the eternal Son of God. And we read that in the Belgic Confession, Article 10, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity. Now that's very important because, like the word unique, something is either eternal or it is not eternal. You can't be more eternal than someone or something else. You and I are not eternal. Our being begotten was not something that takes place eternally. At a specific time, in a specific place in history, at the moment of your conception, that's when you and I were begotten. Christ being begotten of the Father was from eternity, which means that there has never been a time, and I put that in quotation marks because you can't technically speak of time in eternity, but it helps us understand this idea. There has never been a time in which the Father was without His Son. From eternity, Jesus Christ was begotten from the very being of the Father through the Holy Spirit. We're speaking here of the life of the triune God prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth. And that leads us to the fourth point, and it's really a follow-up to this third point, and that is that because He is eternally begotten of the Father, that means that He is not a creature. Anything that is not eternal is created, and as created is a creature. You and I, begotten at a specific time, are creatures. Christ, being eternally begotten, is not a creature. He was not created. He has always been begotten of the Father. In the fifth place, that means that He is God. Co-essential and co-eternal with God the Father, according to the Belgic Confession, Article 10. If you are eternal, what that means by virtue of being eternal is that you are God. And now to make explicit what has been assumed through these first five points, and that is in the sixth place, this is true with respect to the divine nature of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, or rather the Belgic Confession, makes that explicit. And that's something that we need to understand. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to His divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God. We're speaking here not of Christ's human nature, but of Christ's divine nature. With respect to that divine nature, He has always been eternally begotten of the Father. Christ had two natures. And in the incarnation, He did not lose anything. When He became a man, He did not cease to be something that He previously was in eternity. He continued to be that only begotten Son of God according to His second person of the Trinity. But what happened in the incarnation was He added something. He took on something that He previously did not have. And that was the human nature of Jesus. That human nature, you cannot say this concerning, that it was begotten of the Father. You can't say that because God is a spirit. That human nature, like yours and mine, was something that was added to the second person of the Trinity. And when that was added, what was not lost in any respect is what we are talking about right now, which is the divine nature, which from eternity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, being begotten from His very being. This truth concerning Jesus Christ is fundamentally important for many, many reasons. It's fundamentally important in the first place because this truth identifies Jesus Christ as God. Truly and fully God. I suppose you could use the other names to refer to somebody else, which was true. There were many people that had the name Jesus. There were many that you would address as Lord if you were a servant of somebody in the days of Jesus. And there were many who were even Christ. Not Jesus Christ, but Christ in the sense of being the Messiah, the anointed King of a people. But there's nobody concerning whom it could ever be said that they were the only begotten Son of God. This uniquely identifies Jesus Christ as God. And that's what He revealed in His life. He revealed that He was different than every other man that walked the face of this earth. This was the man that could change water into wine. This was the man that could stand before somebody and say, "Your sins are forgiven," a divine prerogative. This was the man who could see Lazarus in the grave for several days and say, "Lazarus, come forth." This was the man who himself was in that grave. And by His power, because He was God, could come forth. He was God because He was the only begotten Son of God come into the flesh. The second fundamentally important truth that flows from this truth concerning Christ is that this is our salvation. If Jesus Christ is not this, the only begotten Son of God, you and I are without hope, dead in our sins, with no hope that we will be delivered from them. Christ needed to be this man who was also God in order to deliver us from our sins. And in this connection, the canons of Dort are very important because the connection in which they identify Jesus as the only begotten Son is that of His work as our Redeemer. The second head of doctrine is on the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby. In Article 2 of that second head of doctrine, we read this: "Since therefore we are unable to make this satisfaction in our own persons or to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God, it hath been pleased in His infinite mercy to give His only begotten Son for our surety, who was made sin and became a curse for us in our stead." Truth of that article is that for us to be saved, satisfaction needs to be made. The judgment of God must be fully satisfied for the sins and guilt that we have. We cannot do it. It says, it's impossible. It took somebody who could. And one who could was Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son, because that made Him God. And as God, He could, and He did, fully satisfy for the sins of His people. And now Article 4 says this: "And this death derives its infinite value and dignity from these considerations, because the person who submitted to it was not only really man and perfectly holy, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which qualifications were necessary to constitute Him a Savior for us." The death of Jesus Christ was of infinite value. And now don't think there infinite value so that He made it possible for all of the sins of all men to be covered. That's not the point. Your sins demand infinite punishment. And therefore, when they are covered, it is an infinite value. Jesus' death was of infinite value because, again, the one who submitted to that death on that cross was not only human, but He was God. And this proves He was God. He was the only begotten Son. The point of this is that our salvation hangs or falls with this being true concerning Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 John 4, "Whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only begotten Son of God shall not be saved, but whosoever does shall be saved." And the significance of this truth, in the third place, in addition to it identifying Him as God, in addition to it showing the way of our salvation, the significance is that it reveals to us the amazing love of our God for us. In 1 John chapter 4, this is the context in which we read about this truth concerning Christ. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And strikingly in John 3, it's in the exact same context that Jesus is identified in this way. The most well-known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The truth that Jesus was the only begotten Son highlights for us God's amazing love. In order to understand God's love for you and me, and the greatness of that love, you have to understand the profound nature of the love between the Father and the Son in and through the Holy Spirit. The Father and His only begotten Son. We all understand that, who have been given by God the gift of children. We see our children, our begotten children, and we love them. And it is a profound love for them. We care for them. We would do anything for them. We live for God first, but we live for them and their good as well. And now think of the Father and the Son. And we can only get a glimpse into the nature of the love that the Father had with His Son and then through the Holy Spirit. Without sin, eternal, enjoying perfect covenant life and communion. And I say again, we only understand that in the smallest of ways. But believe me when I say it's the most profound, amazing, beautiful love that could ever be present between two persons. That Son, that only begotten Son, God said to you and me, I love you so much that I'm going to send Him. He's not going to lose anything, but He's going to take something on. He's going to take on your flesh and my flesh. Not in a glorified sense, I hold that out there for Him in the future, but in a humbled sense, born in a stable, with your sin and mine on Him. And He's going to go to a cross and die for you so that you might live. When you understand the love of the God, the Father for His Son, you see His love for you and me in sending Him to this earth and to the cross as the only way of salvation for you and me. This truth concerning who Jesus is highlights for us the tremendous love of God for us. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 13 teaches us who Jesus is as this only begotten Son. But it also says something about our sonship. The main point, obviously, is concerning Christ's sonship, but it teaches us about Christ's sonship in contrast to our sonship. And when you read it on the surface, it seems to be just identifying this is His, this is ours, as though there is no connecting link between these. But there is. These two truths are very much connected. The truth that Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. They're not two independent truths. The relationship is very simple. Relationship is that because Christ is this Son of God, uniquely the only begotten Son of God, we are and forever will be the adopted children of God by grace. The second truth, that we are the children of God adopted by grace, is based entirely upon the first truth. If this is not true concerning Jesus, this cannot be true concerning us. But it is. We are also children of God in a different way. Not eternally and naturally, but by grace, adopted for Christ's sake. More briefly then, let's consider our sonship. Very much different from Christ's sonship. Four P's. Four words that start with P. And maybe you children can remember these words for what it means that we are the children of God. Number one, planned. For us to be the children of God, God planned our sonship. And He did that in eternity in the decree of election. Read a couple of verses in this respect. Ephesians chapter 1. This is the process by which we are made the children of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, and here's the important part, He planned this unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So He planned our adoption. In the second place, the second P, He paid for our adoption. And the price of our adoption was the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of our own sin and guilt in Adam, it cost something for us to be the children of God. And what it costs was the blood of Jesus. And we read that in Ephesians 2, verse 13 and 19. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And now verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. To be of the household of God is to be the family of God. He planned it. He paid for it with the blood of Jesus Christ. The third P is this. He possesses us. The paying for it was something in time, in the past, the cross. But then we're born. And God performs a work, a powerful work, that makes us His. And that work is the work of sending His Spirit in our hearts. And the moment that He sends that Spirit in our hearts in time and history, He possesses us as His children. And with that Spirit in our hearts, Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, we cry out to God, Abba, Father. Planned, paid, possesses. And now number four. We're in number three right now. Number four is perfected. Our sonship is going to get better. We are the children of God right now. That's why we're here. We're here because the Spirit is in us and we know God. We love God. We serve God. We call God our Father. But that sonship for us is going to get better. It's going to be perfected one day. When that sinful nature is shed from us, what a day that will be. And when with glorified bodies, we will be brought to live with our Savior Jesus Christ forever. And that will be the culmination of our life in the household of God as the sons and daughters of God. We end this morning by laying before us the importance and the calling to make this our confession. Whom do you say that Jesus of Nazareth is? And the title that I have for the third point of the sermon is the apostolic confession that we make. And I use that deliberately. It gives me an opportunity to show from the creeds that this has always been the confession of the church from the very beginning. God led the church to say, who is Jesus Christ? Everyone acknowledged He was real. He walked the face of this earth. Who is He? And the church from the very beginning said this, that He is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. But notice that in all of the all of the apostolic creeds, this truth is set forth clearly. I'm going to read a reference in all of them. This is the Nicene Creed. I believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, and what follows. That's the Nicene Creed. Here's the Athanasian Creed, Article 22. The Son is of the Father of alone, not made nor created, but begotten. And Article 31, God, of the essence of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man, of the substance of His mother, born in the world. And then one more, the Creed of Chalcedon from 451. We believe then, following the Holy Fathers, all with one consent teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a rational soul and body, coessential with the Father according to the Godhead, consubstantial with us according to the manhood, in all things like unto us without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead. And we with the Church of all ages, every single Sunday evening, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Continue to make that confession, people of God. We're called to make that confession, but make that confession believing that this is who Jesus is. And make that confession every Sunday night in your heart right now with the comfort that goes along with that. And the comfort that goes along with confessing that this Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son is this, John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. It brings us into the courtroom of God. The courtroom of God in which every man will stand. The courtroom of God in which what is laid before are our sin and our guilt. But if you make this confession, if you believe in your heart that Jesus of Nazareth was the only begotten Son of God and that He is the only way of salvation, you go to that courtroom of God and you are not condemned. And you will never be condemned for your sin and guilt, because the one who was condemned for you was this one, the only begotten Son of God. Beloved, make that confession. But when you make that confession, don't just think about who Jesus was, but make that confession with the hope that comes with that. That in believing in the Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, you have life, life now, and life forever. Amen.